Before we hear the word of God read and preached, let's pray, please. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who inspired it, and for your Holy Spirit who is able to open its truths to us and write them up on our heart. Give that anointing to the reading and preaching of your word, we pray this morning, and to all our hearing, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Luke chapter 17, verses 22 to 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather."
We're going to look at three verses in that little passage that we read this morning, Luke chapter 17 and verses 26 to 29. I've entitled this really from a phrase that you find in the second letter of Peter and chapter 3, and I'm reading from the Holman Bible here, the Christian Standard Bible, and it says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be." What manner of people you should be. And I'm going to make that into a question and ask that today. When the Lord Jesus returns, or in the days coming up to his return, what kind of people ought we to be? And Jesus describes the days of his return as being like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. So I want to, first of all, before looking at that question, to ask another question, which is, what is it going to be like in the days before the Lord Jesus returns? What are these days of Noah? What are the days of Lot? Because we can learn so much from looking at the situation before the flood came and before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll find, first of all, in verse 27, they did eat. Let's look at the days of Noah, first of all. The kind of days there, they ate and drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage. Actually, much is going to be as it is today. Life will continue. Family life will continue. Healthy relationships will be in existence. There will be upheaval, certainly, we'll be looking at that. But much will remain exactly the same. And that will in and of itself bring a false security. So a little bit later on, in 2 Peter, it talks about there being that false security that we can all be lulled into thinking that everything is just going to continue as it was in the days of Noah. But that is not the only description that we find in the Bible of the days of Noah. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and it might be helpful if you could just have a look at this, you will find some other things there. Genesis chapter 6. And it says, first of all, in verse 5, that when the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time. So the Lord looks at the heart of man and he sees that, in, as in the Authorized Version, it says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And friends, when the Bible talks about the thoughts and the imagination of the heart, it's not just talking about the things that we sort of happen to think about or the things that come into our minds. It's not talking about imagination. It's talking in the Hebrew about the purposes and desires. And God alone looks at the heart of every single human being. And he said at this point that everything was only evil continually. And as a result of that, first of all, we read these terrible words, really, that it grieved man, that he made him. He'd made man in his image, and God looked at man and said, it is very good. And now, at this point in history, God is grieved that he'd made man on the earth. And so then he purposes to get rid of the world as it was then. So there's only evil continually. And that is demonstrated in the next thing, which is in verses 11 to 12. It says that the earth was corrupt. Corrupt in God's sight. Friends, that means distorted, marred. That which was good in God's sight had now become something that was so distorted and so disfigured. God saw that mankind had corrupted his way on the earth. And then it also says that the earth was filled with cruelty. There's violence. And the New Testament picks this up as well in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And when it says perilous, it doesn't just mean difficult or harsh or fearful times. It actually means violent times. It's exactly the same word that is used of the Gadarene demoniac. So here is a violent man who is uncontrollable, and we are living in increasingly uncontrollably violent times, aren't we? God looked at the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and it was cruel, violence as well. So that's something of the days of Lot, of Noah rather. Now, what about the days of Lot? Well, actually, in the reading that we have, there's a bit more of a description. Yes, they ate and drank, but it also says other things as well, that they planted, that they built, that, let me find the words exactly, that they bought and they sold. So, in the days of Lot, which were very similar to the days prior to the Lord's return, here there is comfort, first of all. There is eating and drinking. There's ease, and the Bible talks a great deal about self-ease prior to a time of judgment. There's comfort. There's consumerism. There's a buying and selling. There's a building. There's a planting. All these things are going to be just as they were in the days of Lot, they're also going to be in the days prior to the Lord's return. And indeed it was because of the prospect of such comfort and such consumerism that Lot went towards Sodom in the first place. We find in Genesis that he lifted up his eyes and he saw a well-watered plain. He saw the attraction of living in such a place, and that was what drew him to the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah initially. More of that a little bit later on. But that's what it says in Luke. But of course in Genesis chapter 19, it might be good if you could just have that in front of you as well. Genesis chapter 19, we read other things about about Sodom and Gomorrah. And first of all, verse 4. There is perverted and distorted sexual activity. And will you notice, please, that it affects all ages. It talks about old and young. And will you also notice, please, it's not just one part of the city. It comes from every quarter of the city. Every aspect of society is infected by this perversion and this distortion. As you probably know from the story, there is homosexuality, but there is also bisexuality as well, attraction to both men and women. And that comes very clearly in verse 17. But will you notice, please, giving the lie, as we heard a little bit last weekend, to the fact that you can't help such behaviour and that you're born this way. The behaviour of the men as Sodom in this story with regard to Lot was a reflection of a lifestyle choice. They were choosing to ill-treat the men who were actually angels in this particular way. So this is not just a lifestyle choice. Sorry, this is not just something that you're born with. It's a choice of what you do with your emotions and with your inclinations. And then, more than that, there is a forcing of this agenda on society. That is evident from the story. But it comes to a place now where this agenda is forced on Lot, who, if you like, represents believers. And we will see that increasingly. There is an invasion of privacy and a seeking to silence all criticism. And those of us who were involved in the events of last weekend, you will know exactly what I mean. But the extraordinary thing to me is that then, when there is angelic intervention in order to save Lot, And the men of Sodom are struck down with blindness so that they are unable to find the way through to carry out their perversion on Lot. Instead of calling out to God, instead of the whatever God intended, which was to stop them in their tracks, to bring them to a place of sense, a place of conviction, in their blindness, they continue their determination to carry out their evil desires, and they struggle to find the door. They're unable to do it, but they are so intent on what they're doing. Friends, that is the kind of behaviour which we're going to increasingly see as the Lord's return draws near. Well, that is what it's going to be like. You may even think that it is what it is like now. And I wouldn't disagree with you. But what does this say to us as believers? The question I raised, I made it a question in from 2 Peter 3. What kind of people ought we to be? And Peter goes on to say two things. In a holy manner of living and godliness. And it seems to me that Noah represents the first, the way that he lived in holy manner of living. In the days of Noah, Noah found favour with God because he lived in a right way. And secondly, Lot even though he lived in Sodom, the Bible actually says that he was a godly man. And friends, the encouragement to this is that actually despite anything that we may see coming up in society in the days, weeks, months, years ahead, actually we can be those like Noah and like Lot who can actually live holy and godly lives. Let's just think a little bit more about Lot first of all. Let's think a little bit about Noah, I beg your pardon, first of all. So if you've, in Genesis 19, would you now go back again to Genesis chapter 6? And I apologise for getting you going here, there and everywhere, hither and thither, in the book of Genesis. Back to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll see what this holy living meant for Noah. Verse 8, Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Was that random? Was God just happening to choose somebody? No, Noah found favour in the eyes of God because of how he responded to the Lord. And we read a bit more of that. It says, these are the generations of Noah. These are the family records of Noah, is what it means. Noah was a righteous man, was a just man. And that is the first thing to say. Noah was a just man. Now, friends, the good news of the Lord Jesus and of the faith that we have is that when we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus, God views us as righteous. So this is not a standard that we've sort of, that is impossible for us to attain. No, we are accepted in Christ. He views us as righteous straight away. Now, that wouldn't have happened for Noah, of course, because he was living prior to those days. But what his testimony is that for us, putting it in New Testament terms, is that the righteousness that is ours in Christ can be imparted to us so that we can behave in a righteous way. The righteousness of God is to affect the way that we live. It is an absolute travesty if you say, I'm a Christian, and actually behave in whatever way you like, loose living and all that. No, that's ridiculous. If God has made you righteous because of your repentance and faith, God has given you, with his Son, the wherewithal to be able to live rightly. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Noah found favour with God. Noah was a just man. You can live justly and righteously. And then it says in verse 9, Noah was a just man and perfect, your version may have, or upright. Does this mean that he was sinlessly perfect? No. We read later on about his life that he wasn't. But it does mean that there was an uprightness in his heart attitude. And that is the difference. Actually, the word means entire in the Hebrew, tamim. Entire. He was a man of integrity. There was a wholeness about him. Actually, the Bible usually translates this word as being without blemish. So there was a perfection. Now tell me, my friends, what about your life? Is there an integrity? Is there an entirety? Is there any blemish in your life? Now, these things are written for our learning in order that we may come to these things. I'm not saying that these things are impossible. These things are gloriously possible, but these things are a tremendous challenge. That if we are going to live in the days of Noah, in the days of the Son of Man, if the two eras, the two epochs are very similar, then it is gloriously possible for us to be entire. And I think this is a tremendous encouragement because, you know, some of us may be looking at what is happening in the world or looking at the opportunities out there. We think, oh, well, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to be so lacking. I'm going to have to do without this, that and the other. No, my friend, you can be whole in Christ. And actually, I would reverse it. If you are deceived, if you're taken in by all that is on offer out there, you are actually going to be deprived. Can't remember who said it recently, but in my hearing, you know, actually, people seek for happiness, people seek for joy, people seek for pleasure, but actually they land up to be pretty miserable, really. Because these things are not long term. There is a wholeness about life that God can give us in Christ. And that in itself will bring you the joy and the peace and the blessing. So are you like Noah is the challenge. Is there any distortion? Is there any lack of uprightness? Is there any lack of integrity? That's another thing for you to think about. You know, we can easily try and deceive ourselves, can't we? That actually, well, I'm all right, and actually we're not. Let's be honest. Let's face up to things, honestly. So that's the second description of Noah. And then in verse 9, the third thing we find, and this is really the burden of my heart, really, and the thing that really began to speak to me as I was just thinking about what to bring this morning. It says, Noah walked with God. It is possible for us to walk with God in days of such violence, such challenge, and such evil. It is possible. Noah walked with God. How do you learn to walk? If I was to ask my friend over here, she would say in years to come, well, it took a little bit of struggling and a bit of learning. She had to try, fall down, etc., etc. And that's how we learn to walk. So don't be discouraged in your relationship to God if you sometimes fall on your face and hurt yourself. It's bound to happen. But God looks at your heart, and if he looks at your heart and sees somebody who wants to walk with God, what does a loving parent do when the child falls over? Takes him or her by the hand, lifts him up, dusts him or her down, says, there, don't worry, you'll be all right, let's have another shot. Well, or words to that effect. Walk with God. My friends, walk with God. What does a walk with God involve? It's habitual. I learned to walk more than 60 years ago. Do I think about walking now? No, I do it. It's a habit. Walking with God should become second nature to you. What does it mean? It means that you go through everything with God. It, above all, it speaks of fellowship with God. Like Enoch walked with God. It speaks of a close relationship with the Lord, that no matter what you're doing, whether it's in your Bible reading or you're praying, or whether it's at work, or whether it's at study, or whether it's playing sport, whatever it is, but you're doing it with the Lord and for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you have to be God conscious the whole time. I mean, you can't do that. I once tried that, trying to play the piano at the same time, and it's very difficult. You'll get schizophrenic. You know, you just cannot do it. But just before you do whatever you do, say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. And if you've developed a relationship with the Lord such that you know his presence with you, you'll know whether he's with you in it or not. And who knows, he may even get to help. He may even help you to score the odd goal. I don't know. He'll certainly help you. I'm being a little bit more serious. What about some of these professionals? Is there a professional rugby player who's actually stuck his neck out over the whole LGBT thing? Because he's a righteous man and he's had to speak up and face the consequences. But my friends, the Lord is with him. He's walking with the Lord. Now, every one of us can walk with the Lord. Are you walking with the Lord? Or is your walk with the Lord, your fellowship with the Lord, is it a bit stop-start? A walk is not a run and it's not a stumble. It's going through every part of your life with the Lord. Young people, learn it. Learn to walk with God, particularly some of you about to go off to university. Commit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to know your presence while I'm at university. Don't walk away from the Lord. Don't think that you can manage on your own. I'm jumping the gun a little bit because we're going to be talking about Lot. But walk with the Lord. And God will favour you. You may be thinking this is nigh impossible. Or at least is very, very difficult. Do you know, the marvellous thing is, do you know what Noah's name means? Because it's actually prophetic for all sorts of other reasons which I won't explain. But it's instructive. His name means rest. So I think it's great. You know, was Noah going around with a haggard look and, you know, not coping with the kind of violent society in which he was living? No. He had a glorious rest in it all. Why? Because he knew the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. In fact, we find from Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, did certain things. He had such a relationship with God that God spoke to him. He had a fellowship with God that he valued more than anything else, and that in itself gave Noah rest. You can know that. One day, God said to Noah, Noah, and he began to show him how he viewed the world. And he began to show him what he was going to do. And then he said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. A what? Yes, a boat. Why? Because it's going to rain. What's that? And I don't know how many years it took. Huge, great thing. To build the ark. Noah was warned by God. Friends, if we're going to walk with God in the days of Noah, as in the days of Son of Man, we need to be those who are able to hear a warning from God. We need to be those who, as it goes on in Hebrews 11 verse 7 to say, who move with fear. That means warily, cautiously. And it means that we need to be willing to build an ark. Now, the ark, hear me, speaks of Christ. There is only one way that you and I can be saved from the wrath to come, and that is in the Lord Jesus. He is the ark. But I think there is something else here, that actually the Lord is wanting to build something that is a means of being a rescue to other people. That is what the church was ever intended to be. And it's what your life can be. You can be like an ark to somebody else. Maybe not now, but in years to come. It takes time to build. Don't rush or seek to rush the purposes of God for your life. It took Noah years. It'll take you years. It'll take the Lord years, because he's patient. He's in no hurry to train you, to teach you, to build you into the kind of person that actually he can use. That's not to say that he can't use you at all before then. He can and will. But the ark is something different. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's a work. Well, as much I could go on about there, but I think I will leave it at that. We need to be like Noah, living in the last days. And in a sense, we need to be like Lot, in the sense that he is a godly man. 2 Peter chapter 3, I think actually I mean 2 Peter chapter 2, and verses 7 to 9 speak about Lot as a just and a righteous man like Noah. So please, friends, give heed to the emphasis here, it's very important. But it also speaks of him being a godly man. That is to say, I think Lot was the kind of person who, despite living in Sodom, despite the oppression, despite the challenge, here was a man who managed to keep himself from the iniquity around him. And friends, you and I can do that. We do not have to go with society. We do not have to capitulate to the pressures that are around us. You can, in this sense, be like Lot. You can be a godly person. And godliness is essentially to do with a fear of God, a relationship with God that keeps you from evil, that keeps you from the practice of sin. But it also says about Lot in 2 Peter 2 that his righteous soul was vexed. It says in my version, your version may have something different. Literally, it means tormented. It means, can't read my writing. never mind. Tormented, tested to such a degree. It's translated in the New American Standard elsewhere. There's a story about the Lord Jesus being in the boat and the waves come up and there's a storm. And it says that the boat was battered by the waves. It says that the disciples were toiling in rowing, straining at the oars. It's the same kind of sense. There is a battering that Lot had. He strained and struggled to hold on to his righteousness. It's not going to be easy, friends, but Lot managed to do it, up to a point, I suppose. But the warning is, he made things far worse than they need be. If you look at what happened in Lot's life, and I'll give you the references, don't turn them up. Genesis 13 verse 12, I've said to you this, he saw the plain of Sodom and thought, wow, that's where I want to be. And he began to pitch his tent toward Sodom. He wasn't there yet. He began to pitch his tent toward it. And then chapter 19 and verse 9, when the men of Sodom confront him, they said about him, this fellow has come in to sojourn with us, and now he's telling us what to do. So by this time, he's moved his tent, he's moved his dwelling, and he's now actually living in Sodom. And then in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, we read that he sat in the gate of Sodom. That means he was one of the elders of the city. What compromise? What compromise? And friends, the warning I think this gives to us, even though it's possible to be like Noah, and it's possible to be like Lot in the sense that we're to be godly, we can be godly, but the warning is to us that there will be temptations to compromise. We will be so tempted, so enthralled by what is going on in the world, by what is happening in society. We will be deceived by the promise of wealth. We will be deceived by the sense that, oh yes, everything will be fine. Life will just continue on as normal. There will be such blessing, such happiness in the here and now. We will be so taken in by these promises and so deceived by our own hearts. Hear me. Some of you think that when you get into the world or when you go to university, for example, you'll be saying to yourself, I can cope. That's what Lot said. Friends, if it hadn't been for Abraham's intercession, if it hadn't been for angelic intervention, he would have been destroyed in Sodom. It needed a divine rescue. Why put yourself in the place where God has to bail you out, should he choose to do so? I wouldn't recommend it. Don't be taken in by thinking you'll cope. Oh, well, I shall want to get to a position of real importance in society so that I can be a real influence for good. Really? Well, if God raises you up to be an influence, that's one thing. He did with Daniel. But don't just think that you can somehow compromise your standards along the way and get away with it. Your witness will be marked. And you'll put yourself in very real danger. Well, friends, I've indicated one particular scenario, I suppose, but it could happen to any one of us. That's the warning. That's the temptation. But let's finish with the encouragement, which you find in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, is that God knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation. And friends, the encouragement is, let's keep our hearts godly, let's keep our hearts right with the Lord. And then, if we find ourselves in a place where God is going to bring judgment, God can rescue us. God can not only keep us before then, but he can rescue us. And let's be willing, like Abraham, to intercede for those who are taken up with these things. Remember Lot's wife? Don't look back. And remember the principle that the Lord Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 17, which is whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. Shall we pray, please?